36, and it's Psalm 30. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. Lord, when you favoured me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. This is the end of the
reading. Amen. Thanks, Anne. It's a question that we've probably explored time and time again. You've sat in those chairs for some time, maybe even the pews before that, in which somebody at the front here will say, I wonder what God makes of the world today. After all, God made the world. And when he first made it, of course, he made it with intention and a purpose. He found some corner in this vast universe, which seems to go on forever and ever. And he just found a place and he's put us in there, but with due care and attention to provide with us, for some purpose or reason, a wonderful place to grow, to flourish, to live, explore, and above all, to actually be provided for, and also in turn to care for that beautiful place. And we think about the world today, is it the very place that God had created and intended? And we were to think about that, I guess we'll all come up with common answers, common themes that say something like, well, no, it's so far removed from the paradise that God had intended. A place in which all humankind to live together in human nature and natural nature together to celebrate. To always be in the tensions of thanking God and the natural relationship with him. But how far removed is that wonderful world? Paradise is still there, but we've obliterated it. And even today we're still destroying it and tearing it apart from human actions, from human decisions. Nature itself has become a concern as we think about our ecological environments. Think about the air we breathe. We think about the growth of our population across the whole world, sustainable material resources, and even food to keep us going. How much water can we provide? And electricity and fuel. And when God sees the world, I wonder what he makes of us not just destroying the nature, but the very human beings he called to love him and love each other. The areas of conflict across the world. Explosions that affect community life. The way we see conflicts that create civil wars. Not just in faraway lands, but also in our streets and in our homes. Conflicts that tear us apart. I know what God makes and thinks about the way we treat each other. It's appalling. I'd like to think the further back we go in human history, we can understand it, because today we're much more insightful, much more mindful. But I think today's world is just as cruel, just as violent, just as hostile, just as unbelievable. That this isn't the world that God had created. And the fact that one person does an evil act, or a group of people, it does affect the whole world. It enters into our homes and our lives through the media. And it makes us think about it. It draws in the world, especially when we think about problems in the Islamic State or Ukraine and the Russian rebels. The world feels compelled to do something about it, but it always draws us into the conflicts. And whichever we perceive it causes one human being to destroy the life of another human being, in which both God has created. It's like if I could just use this world atlas as an illustration. If you imagine this was made of sponge, okay? I couldn't find a sponge ball. And you pinched it somewhere, just a slight pinch. It draws the whole world to that pinch. Does that make sense? So the whole world, the whole globe is affected. And then when we have all this suffering and all this needless deprivation around us because of human ignorance or human deliberations to make people suffer as such through tyranny or just through inaction, then it also causes people who are close to us in our homes or in the cafe or the pubs or in our office place to ask questions about who God is then. How can there be a God if that is going on? How can that happen if that suffering is going on and you say there's a God? And I wonder how many of us actually have the answers to those questions. And the reason why I'm raising this up is that a few days ago, Stephen Fry made a comment about God. I don't know if you saw it or not. We're going to show you a clip on it in a minute. Which he meets with this Irish presenter at an Irish show. And that's the real start. It has them sat down together. And he asked Stephen Fry, if you got to heaven, if there was a God, and all of a sudden you find yourself there at the gates, what would you say to God? Let's listen to the clip.
Suppose what Oscar believed in as he died, in spite of your protestations, suppose it's all true, and you walk up to the pearly gates and you are confronted by God. What will Stephen Fry say to him, her, or it?
I will basically, what's known as theodicy, I think, I'll say, bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain? That's what I'd say.
And you think you're going to get in
no,
on that?
No, but I wouldn't want to. I wouldn't want to get in on his terms. They're wrong. Now, if I died and it was Pluto, Hades, and if it was the 12 Greek gods, then I would have more truck with it, because the Greeks were... They didn't pretend not to be human in their appetites and in their capriciousness and in their unreasonableness. They didn't present themselves as being all-seeing, all-wise, all-kind, all-beneficent. Because the God who created this universe, if it was created by God, is quite clearly a maniac, utter maniac, totally selfish, totally... We have to spend our life on our knees thanking him? What kind of God would do that? Yes, the world is very splendid, but it also has in it insects whose whole life cycle is to burrow into the eyes of children and make them blind. They eat outwards from the eyes. Why? Why did you do that to us? You could easily have made a creation in which that didn't exist. It is simply not acceptable. So, you know, atheism is not just about not believing there's a God, but on the assumption that there is one. What kind of God is he? It's perfectly apparent that he is monstrous, utterly monstrous, and deserves no respect whatsoever. The moment you banish him, your life becomes simpler, purer, cleaner, more worth living, in my opinion.
That sure is the longest answer to that question that I ever got in this entire series.
It's a very profound statement from Stephen Fry. The sad thing is, of course, Stephen Fry has a soapbox to stand on, a world stage to stand on, make his point of view. And it's hard then for Christians to stand on that same platform and to offer an opinion. When the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, was asked that question, what do you think of Stephen Fry's comments? In the grace of God, he responded, Stephen Fry has the right to his opinion. But we have a right to our opinion too. And that the world isn't what God had created and what we have today. This world is what we have made it today. This is the world that humankind has decided is going to be like. And through human nature and through human character, we've also dragged in nature itself. We've corrupted our planet. We've infected it by meddling and interfering. And for me, it all starts and stems from the fall from God's grace, from that Garden of Eden, that Garden of Paradise. Once we had a conscientiousness about good and evil, and made that choice to do evil and not to depend on God and all his provisions, we fell from God's grace. But by the grace of God, he's never intended us to struggle through life on our own, but to search him out in our endeavours. To search out a true relationship with him that is purely built on faith, belief, and trust. But as Stephen Fry, just like the people in our pubs and our homes and our streets, are thinking those things, and indeed ask us those questions, as my brother did not so long ago, in that same vein of argument, or that same premise, that if there is so much suffering in the world, how can there be a God? And they look to me to find that answer. What answers have I got? The truth is, God knows every single thought, every single feeling, every single word that enters a person's mind. And when that pinch is felt from one person doing an evil act, it's not just the world that feels it, but it's the kingdom of heaven feels it as well. I've only got to go back to Genesis in chapter 6. If you've got your Bibles, you want to follow me in this. It's really important that you see the word of God. So it's not me telling you. This is what I'm telling you from the word of God. I'm not reading from the same pew Bibles. I can't give you page numbers. But in Genesis chapter 6, it says, the Lord saw. So he's created this beautiful world and people have moved away from him. It says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart, that's human beings' hearts, was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. So you see how the acts of human endeavours, their hearts full of darkness and evil, without God being in there, affects the whole world and nature itself. Everything is affected. And that's why the world we live in today is still the paradise that God had made, but we've taken it and made it into what we want it to be today. And that's what we inherit from one generation to the next. And so when people ask us those questions, have we got an answer in our heart? What would your response be when people ask you those questions? I'll take you to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 15. And which Peter recognizing that the early church were faced with these similar questions, which really the priority is focusing on Jesus Christ and how can you believe in this person, but also about the presence of God being amongst them. Peter writes to them and says, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. So that's a good place to start with, to set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this in gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. That's the difference between Stephen Fry's of this world and the Justin Welby's. Stephen Fry spoke out of turn. He didn't do it in gentleness and respect. He's allowed his opinion. But Justin Welby had his opinion, but he spoke out in that grace of God, in respect and gentleness. He has a right, he says. But so do I. And this is why we need to start to defend the gospel message. It's called apologetics. But we can only do that if we have answers. We don't have to have all the answers. We can't. Nobody can fathom who God is totally. Nobody can understand fully why in the Old Testament readings there were slaughters of human beings by attributed to God. Why he would take firstborn of any family's life and take that child away for the sake of other people. But there was a reason why God had to do that. And we can't justify that reasoning by trying to understand it in today's context. We have to go back to Scripture and what was going on at the time to fully understand him. So how do you understand who God is? How can we tell people who God is? There are many pieces in Scripture that help us understand it. But in this psalm this morning, which Dan read out about, Psalm 30, he has a good go at it, as do many other writers in the Bible. And it begins by saying, I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and not let my enemies gloat over me. The psalmist is writing from a point of view that his enemies are his illnesses, his deep-set struggles that have brought him to the point of death. So he recognizes that even in that close disaster, he's able to exalt God in what he did for him. And he says in verse 2, O Lord my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. So God is a helper. He is a healer. And that conflicts with the Fry's version that God gives 8-year-old children bone cancer. God didn't give people cancer. It's our meddling of our human nature and character to mess from the beginning of that fall. So it always goes back to that premise. Because we're falling from God's grace, we'll be afflicted from our own endurance and endeavors in this world. God does not afflict people with evil illnesses, but he's there to help us and to heal us. In verse 3, O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. This psalmist didn't die and go into the grave, into Sheol, but he went into a very close proximity of it. He was close to death. And just like a bucket's lowered into a well to bring up water, so this person who felt himself lowered into this dark pit was raised up out of it just at that important time of his life. When it was ebbing away, God brought him out of the pit, out of the well. And because of that, he wants to sing to the Lord. And he encourages others also then to sing to the Lord as well. And in verse 5, for his anger lasts only a moment. So God can be emotional, but his anger is always and only against sinfulness and against sinful acts. That's what raises his wrath and his anger. But it is only for a moment. But his favor, his love for us lasts forever. Is that an evil, a maniac, a monstrous God? Is that the actions of somebody who doesn't deserve respect? No, it's not. We're starting to get into the point where actually I understand why now. If the Queen walked through that door now, we'd all stand up and curtsy about whatever our preference is, to honour her, not to worship or to praise her any other way. It's an act of duty and respect. If God walked through that door now, I like to think that my honour and respect and worship of him would be a far greater expression than that. And I couldn't help fall to my knees. So that God demands it. But in that loving relationship, that overwhelming sense of love, it makes us fall to our knees. But let's not forget that Jesus Christ himself showed the love of God as willing to fall to his knees for our sake. Not only in the washing of our feet, but on the dying of the cross. He doesn't worship us, but he loves us. And that's what our worship is. It's a loving relationship with God. And this wonderful phrase, weeping may remain for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Night, a symbolism of our darkness. But there is hope in the light, and that is the light of Christ that comes with all the hope, all the understanding, all the reasoning that we can find and muster and fathom through Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say that he felt so secure that it went beyond God. He felt secure in himself, proud in himself, went beyond the mountain that was stable in God. And then realized on his lofty heights that God actually wasn't there at all, because he'd climbed away from him and wanted to come back to God once again. And felt dismayed that God wasn't there. So in verse 8, he calls out to God and says, look, what's the point of me dying? Can I worship you and praise you in Sheol, in that place of death? No, I can't. Keep me alive so I can keep on loving you. And of course, Jesus has promised us that, doesn't he? That we will all live. Even those who die have faith in God will live. We will never face death again or ever. Only that death in losing ourselves or our old selves and being born again through baptism into Jesus Christ, into our Heavenly Father. And he finishes off there about that turning the wailing into dancing and turning the sackcloth into joy, that we continue to praise and love God forever. Now, Stephen Fry is an intelligent bloke, and I love listening to him. I love listening to his arguments. I love listening to his theories and ideas. And I think that largely he reads a lot. He asks people a lot of questions, and he's informed by what he gives out. But somewhere along the line, he's either been misinformed or he hasn't bothered to turn over all the stones, because he's never fathomed who God really, truly is at the beginning of all time and who he will be right at the end. He's just seen suffering and he's seen nature, and he can't understand that in that suffering and in the affections of nature that gives us these illnesses or allows creatures to crawl into us and do all sorts of horrible things, that that's not God's creation. But what God can do from that is help us and heal us, whether it's physically or spiritually. That is but the grace of God in his miracle upon our lives. And there is hope. And the fact that the world's in the state that it is God finds it hard to live in the state of human actions. Listen to this from Habakkuk in chapter 1, 13. He writes, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those righteous than themselves? So it's not like God can't look on evilness. He doesn't want to abide in evilness. And that's why people see this distant God. And then we ask questions too, don't we? If I have such a faith in God, why do I struggle so much? Why is my life like the way it is? Why do I get cancer? Why do I have to fight against all the ailments and the enemies of this world that affect me? That's not what Jesus promised. He didn't say, if you believe in me, I will take you out of all this suffering. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for all the believers that would come to him through the disciples' words. He prayed for them because they knew that they would need help, because they were going to be afflicted with conflict, with challenges, with suffering, and with death. But in Luke 15, in verse 7, if you're able to keep up with me. I want to come back to this world again, where we said that when one act of evil pinches the world and it's drawn to itself, is that God also sees in every human heart, thinking and feeling and word, when somebody does something good, even a good thought, a good prayer, a good action, a good sense of help or kindness, and it pinches the world. And the whole world can be drawn to that, in which one person can change the world for the better. One person can change a life. One person can affect a situation. And not only that, in chapter 15, Luke 15, 7, it says, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not repent. So it's not just the world that gets pinched. Heaven is pinched as well, drawn in to that situation. When one person does an act of goodness or kindness, or repents from the evilness and the darkness that's within them. And that to me gives us hope. I'm not having a go at the Stephen Fry's of this world. I understand them. I understand why they ask these questions. I understand why they doubt there's a God out there because of the way we are, because of the conflicts and the sufferings. But what I can't understand is that when Christians are silent and say nothing and have no answers or understanding, are we any better than the Fry's? If we pinch that ball, if we feel ourselves pinching that ball, are we pinching it in the hope that there might be a God out there, but I'm not quite sure? Are we pinching that ball? Because actually, we listen to Stephen Fry saying things like that, and we probably agree with him and have no answers. Are we pinching that ball that says, actually, Stephen, you're wrong. There is hope out there. I felt it and I've experienced it. And we experience it through our life experiences. We experience it in nature itself. When we look beyond those creatures that have gone off, that have transgressed themselves and what they were made for, to see some of the beautiful things that are still part of paradise, like the singing dolphins or the wonderful glades or the swinging trees, wherever it might be, paradise is still there. We've just got to look for it, as well as we've got to look for God and the world through each other in our humanness. And we can experience and find God and explain who he is in the Bible. That's why we need to know it so much and not just try our luck. Not just try our luck that we might know God every time we come to church on Sunday. That doesn't make us better than Stephen Fry's. It's knowing in our heart what it is to know God. And most of all, is experiencing it through Jesus Christ. So he's saying in Colossians that I am the visible image of the invisible God. Here you will see who God truly is. Now, Jesus doesn't explain why those babies were slaughtered or why God took human life. Maybe that's down to human interpretation, what was going on at the time. All I know that Jesus interprets God as being this loving heavenly Father that is there for the entire world, grafted on and built on the Jewish faith, the Jewish people that God had called. And so I want to share with you just the last few words just to help and encourage us that we have a duty and a responsibility to act on words, to encourage people to voice their views and opinions, just to get discussions out in the first place. And the fact that Stephen Fry puts himself at that gate of heaven, okay, he might say, I'm not coming in on his terms. I don't think he's going to get through on Stephen Fry's terms either. But the fact is, he's put himself there before the presence of God. And somewhere in there, I'm praying and hoping that that will keep on playing in his heart. And God will keep pinching his world, keep pinching his life to draw him closer to heaven. But the Fry's are all around us. We have a responsibility to pinch their lives too, to wake them up and say, God is real, because I fully believe it. I haven't got all the answers, but I understand him, that he is close to us and he is near. And the more you spiritually let go, or physically let go of this world, and spiritually take more on the kingdom of heaven, the closer you will get to him. Remember what I said about a young child asking somebody about, where is heaven? And he said, it's just about 3 foot above your head. It is. It's that close to reach out to and draw into your life. Well, Peter says again to the church in chapter 2, 1 Peter 2. In verse 15, he says, for it is God's will that by doing good, remember, every act of goodness is felt in heaven and can affect the whole world. But by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men. Stephen Fry seemed to think that if you don't believe in any God, you are free. you are cleansed, you are happier, it's easier, life is simpler. It is. Then you can very, if he thinks God's selfish, I think he's the selfish one. Because he's the one who wants to make his life, his world, what it is. And that's without God. That's his choice. That's not setting him free. That's holding him captive to his own dark mysteries and the world about him. And he will never have a hope. He will never have a reason and understanding that the hope we have is life ever after. It's not this life now. Our hope is always in the destiny of God for the life to come. And so we live as free people today. But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. Honor the King. That's our King of Heaven. He deserves that respect, whether we know him fully or not. And for us today to consider those questions that are raised up, because people are thinking it in your home. They are thinking it in the pub. They are thinking it in the cafes and in your workplaces, that there is no God. Now and again, it serves up in their hearts because they see the world about them. But if you are about them, you are a part of their world. And if we aren't shining for that moment, if we are in that loving relationship with God, whether we are suffering with cancer, whether we have something that's eating away at us, or whether we're distraught for whatever reason, if we are still exalting and praising God and encouraging others to do that, chances are they'll miss that opportunity that may never come their way again. And that's why it's so difficult being a Christian, so difficult hanging on to your faith. And that's why even today I fully believe that Jesus is praying for you and I in the heavenly courts every day. And so when we go to bed at night time and our eyes are weeping because of what we're going through, we can wake up tomorrow with a fresh start in praise and joy that our Lord and our God is with us. So pinch yourself and do something good. Start to understand a bit more about who your Heavenly Father is. And so through your words, through your actions, through your presence, they will see that there is a one true living God living in you. And he deserves that. And I tell you what, you deserve it too. Amen.